Turn in your Bibles today to the book of Galatians chapter 5 and also Micah chapter 6, which you'll find on the handout that's been given to you at the front door. If you're visiting with us, we are taking time to study the fruit of the Spirit. Our practice is to take a book of the Bible and to work through it verse by verse, but we've taken a brief respite from that and are just studying this topic of the fruit of the Spirit and its relevance to our lives. What we have argued is that what is depicted here in Galatians 5 is the life of conformity to Christ. This is how Jesus would have lived in this life, and it's a fruit that he imparts to us by his Spirit, not some kind of moral self-improvement checklist, but it is the fruit of our sanctifying cooperative venture with the Holy Spirit, who alone produces this fruit of godliness in our lives. Galatians 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And from Micah chapter 6, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" I love how the Scripture powerfully illustrates divine truth. So there are times when we don't get a technical definition of a term, such as love or mercy or grace, but what the Scripture often does is shows us how these things work and what they look like through powerful illustrations or depictions of the truth. Abstract words take on flesh and bone and sinew. So we may not get a definition of kindness. Kindness is so forth and so on. But the Scripture does show us in many places what it looks like and how it plays out in real life. I love the story of Mephibosheth, where after King David has solidified his power and his reign, this is in 2 Samuel verses chapters 1 through 10, he uses that newfound power not to protect his position but to bless others and to show mercy to others. As often happened with dynasty changes in that day, the current monarch would be expected to eliminate every remnant of the previous monarch, the previous king, lest anyone try to steal his throne or usurp his power. But what we find is that David is not following the conventional wisdom of his day and trying to solidify his power by liquidating the opposition. At the beginning of 2 Samuel 9, we have this great illustration, a powerful illustration of this fruit of the Spirit, kindness. David is not plotting to destroy the house of Saul. In fact, 2 Samuel 9 begins like this. David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" You remember the story how David and Jonathan had made a covenant with one another that they would care for each other's family. And now David is in a position to fulfill this promise, this covenant that he's made to his friend Jonathan. And so he shows kindness to Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, a disabled man, a tragic story. David does the unexpected, doesn't wipe out the opposition in order to protect his position and his newfound power. In fact, he does amazing things for Mephibosheth, unexpected, unsought after, unsolicited things. He restores the confiscated family estate, providing workers for lame Mephibosheth to manage that family estate, and securing a place at the royal table for Mephibosheth to eat and enjoy the hospitality. So I can imagine the royal family sitting down for dinner, and there is this atmosphere of luxury and wealth and plenty. And before they reach out to take the first bite from the main course, David says, "Wait, Mephibosheth has not arrived yet. He's not here yet." And so in the hallway outside the royal dining room, you can hear the thump, thump as the lame Mephibosheth makes his way to the royal table, or perhaps the servants carry him in. His presence always a reminder of the kindness, the favor, the acceptance, the genuine friendship that belongs to us in Christ. So the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, one of the indelible marks of the Christian faith. And today we're going to look at two things here: kindness known, how do we define it, what does it look like? And then kindness shown, kindness known and kindness shown. First of all, How do we define it? How do we know what kindness is, particularly the true biblical kindness that's defined for us in Scripture, that's the fruit of the Spirit? All of us know that we live in a very fallen, broken, selfish world, and kindness can be a rare commodity when we are forced to regularly breathe in the world's pride and ambition and selfish regard and ego, and even the remnants that reside in our own hearts of these things. We are most appreciative when we breathe in the rarefied air of kindness. This is how the author Jerry Bridges defines kindness. It's a sincere desire for the happiness of others. Sincere desire for the happiness of others. A desire that translates into action. So here's the Holy Spirit at work in the hearts of His people, creating this inner disposition, this inner attitude of compassion and sensitivity, of grace and mercy, from which flows this desire to meet the needs of others, whether it be physical or emotional or spiritual needs. You know, how quickly and rapidly we put on the blinders. We get caught up in the me mania. Life is all about me. Life revolves around me and my agenda and my plans. And it's nearly impossible to notice other people or be aware of other people when we are consumed and caught up in me mania. Kindness is fundamentally outward focused. It's not self-centered. It has a distinct awareness of other people. Its radar is set to detect human suffering and indignity. It's thoughtful and caring. 1 John chapter 3, John describes, or rather warns us, he says, if anyone has the world's goods, sees his brother in need, and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So kindness is the opposite of this mind-closing, heart-shriveling selfishness, but rather it's expansive, it's generous. It may be as simple as a cheerful thank you to the waitress who's caring for you and who's having a bad day or who's very busy, who can't get to you as often as she would like, but yet you extend to her kindness through a simple thank you or a cheerful word. It's a thoughtful note that's written to a grieving, hurting person in your church. It's the phone call, it's the actual visit to the elderly or infirm person who spends a lot of time by themselves in isolation. It's holding the door open for the person whose arms are full of books or groceries. So it's not to say that it's always extravagant or that it costs us a lot of time and money. It's merely taking a sincere interest in the happiness of others and the well-being and the welfare of others, where we're moving beyond our little narrow world of our responsibilities and our plans, and we are expanding our hearts and minds to include other people. I think I've told this story to some of you before, but it was a few months ago. I was sitting in the doctor's office, and doctor's offices can sometimes be not fun places to sit, right? And there was an older gentleman who entered the waiting room who was full of cheer and full of good compliments for the staff there at the medical office. And he sat down next to two women. And there was an older woman who was in a wheelchair who was largely unresponsive, and there was a woman with her, her caretaker, perhaps a daughter, I think. And he said to this older woman in the wheelchair, he said, "You look like you're in a lot of pain. Would it be all right if I had a word of prayer with you?" The older woman, again, largely unresponsive, but the daughter said, "Sure, we would appreciate that." And so the man prayed. And it wasn't an elaborate prayer. It was a simple prayer, giving thanks for God's sovereignty over all things, that He was the great physician, that He would provide relief from pain and suffering. And that prayer, very brief, very simple, was like a cup of cold water, a simple touch of kindness in an environment that can be often cold and clinical, even with the best medical care. He was the voice of Christ to a suffering person. The author Stanley Gale describes kindness as the hands of love accompanied by the mind of Christ. This incarnational compassion where I become the face and the hands and the voice and the feet of Christ to others. They see Jesus through me. And that requires humility and self-forgetfulness, where I'm not absorbed with my agenda and my plans and my comfort. You know, I can't feed my ego and simultaneously think and care about other people. That's impossible. The two are incompatible. And I want to clarify here that kindness is not necessarily niceness. You know, someone can be very nice and not kind. Niceness may be the social convention where you're very polite, you have good manners, but that niceness may be selfishly motivated, or I'm using it to manipulate other people, where I'm using it to mask my anger and my animosity towards someone. So a nice person could be very two-faced. I'm just trying to get what I want through niceness. Whereas someone may not appear very nice, maybe they have a gruff exterior, they're very unsophisticated or unrefined, and yet they have a deep, sincere heart of kindness. The kind person is kind regardless of how someone responds. The Bible does give us some examples of people who were nice, quote-unquote nice, or kind for their own ends. So Jacob showed kindness, a form of kindness to Esau, but then robbed him of his birthright. Delilah spoke words of kindness, love, and affection to Samson, but then robbed him of the power to judge Israel. So Christ-like kindness, true kindness, biblical kindness, emerges from a tender, spirit-transformed heart because it is rooted in the inexhaustible resources that are found in God's kindness to us. If I refuse to be kind to other people, if I become absorbed in my small, narrow, little world, my heart is constricted, my mind is shriveled up, not expanding, not caring for other people, what am I showing? I'm showing that I've never really tasted the kindness of God to me. I've never really fully comprehended it. Because if I comprehend it, I want to share it. I want to give it with other people, give it to other people. Augustine, you'll know that name, one of the towering figures of the early church, and before he came to faith in Christ, he was a man of many forbidden passions and desires. And he was influenced by Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan. And as he recalled his conversion experience, Augustine reflected on Ambrose's influence and said, "It was not your great teaching that was so influential." He said, "I scarcely expected to find that in the Christian church, in any case." He said, "What was so influential was that you were kind to me." Why was Ambrose's kindness so impressive to Augustine? Perhaps it was authenticated his preaching, authenticated his witness to the gospel, to see that, okay, if Ambrose is kind, perhaps the Savior that he preaches can also be kind and can be accepting and loving and forgiving of someone who is so sinful. So we see kindness known, but then lastly and finally we see kindness shown. Kindness is more than just the desire, it's the acting out of that desire, translating into action. So if we are to grow in godly kindness, we must have the Spirit's transforming grace. This is not something that we can manufacture and sustain in our own power, generate. It's not something that we self-generate. By the way, kindness is not exclusively a Christian commodity. We could say that anyone who bears the image of God, any human being, anyone who's made in the image of God is going to, in some measure, reflect God's character as human beings. So we often refer to this as God's common grace. So those who aren't Christians, who don't believe in Christ, can still be very kind and still show generosity and even be very heroic in their actions. Why is that? It's because they bear the image of God. The image of God is stamped upon them. We call this God's common grace. It's not a grace that can save us. It's not a grace that tells us about Jesus or what he's done, but it's a grace that is common to everyone who is created in his image. And this is why non-Christians can perform kind, generous, even heroic acts. The Lord uses it to restrain evil and promote good. I've sat across from a physician myself who said that there will be no charge for today's visit. What was this physician doing? I don't really know if he was a Christian or not, but he wanted to do something kind for me. When I was in seminary, again, it wasn't intentional that all of my stories and illustrations revolve around the doctor's office, but I visited with a physician who knew I didn't have a lot of money, knew I was a student, knew I was in seminary, and he offered his services at a discounted rate. And he didn't cut corners. He didn't say, I'm going to charge you less and then spend less time with you. He still spent a lot of time with me, talking about my various issues, very personable. That to me is a credit to God's common grace, where even those who don't believe in Christ or don't affirm the Christian faith can be very generous philanthropists because they're made in God's image. God's law is written upon their heart. So what makes this fruit of the Spirit distinct from God's common grace, that non-saving knowledge that everyone who is made in the image of God possesses? I think it ultimately comes down to the source, to the motivation. I think there's at least two ways in which Christians grow in kindness, show kindness. We must study the actions of the Lord. Study the actions of the Lord, for He is a kind God. We seek to emulate His actions by His grace. Kindness is that constant readiness to help, an extension of God's grace to the people around us that's shown in a practical, caring action. God treats us with kindness. That kindness is a concrete expression of His love, His generosity, His grace. Psalm 145:17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all of His ways and kind in all of His works." God is kind to all people, even to the ungrateful and the wicked and the utterly lost and hopeless and the rebellious, showing no distinction. This is Luke 6:35, where Jesus says, "Love your enemies. Do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High. You will be like your heavenly Father, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. He sends rain upon the just and the unjust." Have you ever tried to be kind to someone who is not appreciative, who is not grateful, whose heart is hard, who has a sense of entitlement? Again, when I was in seminary as part of a class on pastoral ministry, the teacher wanted us to stay overnight at the hospital, spend a whole shift on site visiting people who were sick and hurting. And we didn't really get any training. We just had to show up. They gave us a pager, showed us a room where we were going to stay, and said, "Be ready to answer the call and go wherever you're sent." So I was sweating bullets. The first night I was there, somebody called the chaplain's room and said, "Can I talk about predestination?" I think it was from someone from the psych ward wanted to talk about predestination. That was it for the first night. But the second night, a nurse paged me and said, "There's a man who wants to see a chaplain. He was causing trouble." So when I arrived on the floor, the particular floor where he was at, he was there right by the nurse's station, harassing the nurses, giving them a hard time. He himself was in very bad shape. His skin was discolored. He smelled like he hadn't bathed in days. His room was an utter pigsty. The nurses just sort of communicated, would you go take care of him for a few minutes so that we can clean up his room and just not have him around for a few minutes?" So I took him downstairs so we could have a smoke. And as he was smoking his cigarette, he began to lament how terrible the doctors and the nurses were. They were out to get him. And it was pretty clear that he was probably receiving all of this medical care at either for free or for a discounted rate. But there was no sense of gratitude, only a sense, an overwhelming sense of entitlement, a spirit of non-compliance with the medical staff. He was a most unpleasant character. It was very hard to be kind to him, especially when there was no gratitude, especially when he had brought a lot of these problems upon himself. And yet God, we're told, is kind to His enemies, to the ungrateful, to the evil, to the just and the unjust, without distinction. And it's this kindness that we are to study and to emulate by His grace. God's kindness extends beyond just natural affinity. What is our natural inclination? We want to show kindness to people who are nice to us, to those with whom we have a natural affinity. family and friends and neighbors. God's kindness extends to all. So study the kindness of the Lord, but also remember the kindness of Jesus Christ. This is Ephesians 2, after Paul describes the horrific depths of the human predicament brought about by our own sin and rebellion. And what does he do? He emphasizes the kindness and grace of God. Ephesians 2, verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." When we have received the grace and favor of God, it opens our hearts, it opens our minds to show kindness to others. We live in a world that is constantly wrestling under the weight of sin. And when we show kindness to others, we are introducing them to the aroma of heaven. So let us seek to show that incarnational compassion by the help of the Spirit of God. Let us be the hands, the feet, the voice of Christ as we deploy that constant readiness to help others as we pray together. Father, we are thankful for the work of your Spirit. We pray that he would do his work in our hearts, reforming us, changing us, transforming us more into the image of Christ, this depiction that we see in the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you for the kindness and generosity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Let us never lose our gratitude for this immeasurable gift of grace. We thank you for the good food and the fellowship that we will enjoy together, and we pray that your benediction would rest upon us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.